my wife Tammy and I were on a train going through Austria to Switzerland, where I was going to put her on a plane in order for her to fly back to get the kids started out to school on time, while I would stay over for another week of teaching. The train is the way to travel. It's a wonderful experience. You get to see people's backyards. And you see the backside of things. And traveling through Austria to Switzerland, the scenery was spectacular. We were on a German train. Because of the time we were traveling late at night, there was not a whole lot of people on the train, and so Tammy and I were fortunate enough to have our own private little compartment. Well, we traveled for many hours, watched the sun set, and it became dark. We pulled back the shades and were talking and just sort of kicking back and beginning to doze off a bit, when suddenly the curtain was ripped open, the door came crashing open, and within a third of a second, or so it seemed to me and Tammy, a guy was standing right before us. He had on high black boots, khaki pants, a holster around his side with a gun that must have been at least 3 feet long inside of the holster. A strong guy. And behind him were a couple of more, and to his side, right there next to him, was a large German shepherd, showing his teeth, snarling, truly. And we blink, and this guy flashes this badge in front of us and says, "Drug officers." And this dog is there. And his gun is on his side. And he is one mean dude. Have you ever watched any World War II prison camp movies? Memories of that. And man, we stood up and they did their thing, and then they quickly went on their way to the next compartment, where again they ripped open the curtains and pushed open the door and came in with their dogs and badges and guns. Left a real imprint on us. Keeping that in mind, a week later I came back home by myself into Los Angeles International Airport. We touched down on the runway there at LAX, and we are taken into customs control. And there the whole group coming from Europe is in a room where the bags are coming, and we're all standing there talking, readying our papers and passports and so forth. And I say, "Hey, look at that over there." And this little guy with glasses, a pleasant face, has in his hand a leash, and there is a cute little baby puppy beagle on the end of the leash with a green sweater. You know those knitted sweaters that dogs wear sometimes? And the green sweater had embroidered in it DEA, which is Drug Enforcement Agency. And I said, "What is this?" And he said, "Oh, pardon me, sir." He said, "This is Freddie. We're checking for drugs." And I just cracked up. The guy looked, I was laughing because, you know, a nice, pleasant little man with a baby beagle that has a sweater on, you know, so he won't get cold. Here are the Germans busting down doors with shepherds, you know, and here's the Americans with their baby beagle, you know. You know, sometimes I wonder how serious we are about fighting drugs in this country, if that's our efforts to control the flow of illegal substances. But sometimes I too wonder how serious we are as a Christian community about doing what the Lord has commanded us to. For you see, the Lord has told us that we are to be the salt of the earth. That we are to be flavoring and influencing everyone and everything around us. That we are to be bringing out the best flavor of the people that live next to us or work beside us, who are linked to us. That's what salt does. It brings out the flavor. Salt also creates thirst. And that our lives are to be so salty that people just get thirsty for Jesus Christ and the living water which He offers. Are we doing that? Jesus said if the salt loses its savor, that is, if it loses its effectiveness, it's good for nothing except to be cast out of the door and trampled on by the foot of men. Jesus said you are to be the light of the world. And again, we sometimes as Christians talk about how dark things are getting. And we shake our heads and we point our fingers and say, oh, this is terrible. But in reality, could that be because we are not being the light that the Lord has called us to be? That we are not being the salt that we were commanded to be? The Lord said, go into all the world and preach
Paul,
the gospel.
Paul, of course, is on his second missionary journey.
And yet, do we take seriously that
Philippi
command?
And is now headed
for what he was saying was not just go to Europe,
approximately 200
or to the
miles.
Philippines or to South America, but as you are going, wherever you are going, and we shake our heads and we point our fingers and say, oh, this is terrible. But in reality, could that be because we are not being the light that the Lord has called us to be? That we are not being the salt that we were commanded to be? The Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yet, do we take seriously that command? For what he was saying was not just go to Europe or to the Philippines or to South America, but as you are going, wherever you are going throughout the world, to school, to work, to the grocery store, wherever you are going, be sharing, be preaching the gospel, the good news. Are we taking seriously the commands of Christ? Sharing the gospel. Salting the world. Lighting the darkness. Or in reality, have we sort of let down somewhat? Now, oftentimes we come to services like this or other meetings and we get all pumped up. Perhaps an emotional message is given, or a Bible study is explained that really gets us fired up. Yeah, I'm going to go out and preach the gospel. I'm going to be light and salt. I'm going to make a difference in my neighborhood. I'm going to start witnessing at work. Yeah, let's go. It reminds me of in 1938. The Rose Bowl that year was between USC and Michigan State. Michigan State was coached at that time by Fielding Yost, or more commonly known by his nickname, Go Get 'em. Go Get 'em Yost was one of the last of the big-time fiery football coaches. And Go Get 'Em had this way of inspiring his team. And so there in the locker room before the game began, he had his team around him. He said, "Fellas, this is it. This is the Rose Bowl. The national championship can be ours if we win this game. You are representing Michigan State. You are representing the entire community and state of Michigan. You're representing your mothers, your girlfriends, your fathers. Man, you have an important job." And he just went on and on. His face turned red. And sweat began to drip down his forehead. The guy was fired up. And he said, "Now when I say three, I want you to stand up as one man and charge out that door and go on that field and don't come back until you win that game." And he said, "One, two, three." And the men all stood up as one. They were fired up and they charged out the door when suddenly there was a strange sound. The door that Go Get 'Em Yost told them to charge out of was not the door to the field, but the door to the swimming pool. And that actually happened in 1938. 17 of their players actually plunged in the pool before the game began. The game had to be delayed while new uniforms were given out. It was really a mess. They came out looking like drips. Sometimes I think we're vulnerable to that. "I want you to go win the world for Jesus. I want you to go move in the power of the Holy Ghost." Yeah, and we stand up and say, "All right." And we go out and we sink miserably. We feel like, "Man, I'm all wet. This isn't working the way that I was told it would, the way that I thought it could." Really, it is because we don't take seriously this command that Jesus gave us, and that is, "Without me, you can do nothing." But we think sometimes that we can go in our own enthusiasm, in our own energy, only to find that we do not have the abilities, that we are inadequate and impotent to really do what we really desire to do. Because we attempt to do it all too often in our own energy. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." No wonder then his disciples were sad. When he looked at them there in John chapter 16 and said, "Truly I will go away." And he said, "Yet sorrow has filled your hearts because I have spoken of these things unto you." No doubt they had reason to feel sorrowful. Jesus had been such a wonderful friend, such a glorious comforter. When they were out at sea and the storm was raging, when Jesus was there, he could stand up and speak the word and the waves were calmed. That's comforting. When they were in the wilderness without food, Jesus was able to take a few loaves and multiply them miraculously. That's comforting. No wonder sorrow filled their hearts when he said, "I'm leaving, I'm going." But then Jesus said, "It is expedient that I go. It's necessary that I leave. For," he said, "if I go, I will send you another comforter. If I go, I will send you another comforter." This he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "It's important I leave, that I can give to you another comforter, even as I have been a comforter, so I will send you another like me. And really, it's a better way, because Jesus, when he was on this earth, was limited geographically. He could only be in one place at one time. But now that he has gone and sent another comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, he can be everywhere in his Spirit, by his Spirit, at any given time. The Lord is with us in this amphitheater. He's also down in Southern California in the churches that are meeting down there. He's also over in Australia, in the jungles of New Guinea, in the cold regions of Siberia. The Lord can be everywhere, no longer limited, because he has sent his Spirit. The book of Acts calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Jesus. No longer is he limited. And not just no longer is he limited geographically, he can be everywhere. He can be with us, with you, and with me. But it offers a greater intimacy. You see, when the disciples were traveling with Jesus on earth, they could watch his life, they could marvel at his words, be blown away by his miracles. But really, they couldn't necessarily do those same things themselves. Jesus, though, however, when he ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to not just be with us, but to live inside of us. And what a difference that makes. Even as Ross quoted, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me." That's the key. I love that verse Ross quoted, Galatians 2:20. It's a powerful verse. It's electric. 2:20. And if you have a hard time remembering, just think of 2:20. Powerful, shocking, electrifying. Christ living in me. That's the key. How? By his Spirit. He couldn't do that when he was on earth. When I was in college, throwing the discus, I used to spend hours watching a film loop. This film loop was of a top discus thrower, the world record holder named Jay Sylvester. We used to watch this one throw on a loop over and over and over again. How he would pivot his feet. How he would rotate his hip. How he would thrust his shoulder forward, and the way he would release the platter from his fingers. We watched these things over and over again, and then we went out into the ring and tried to imitate him. We were able to do so to a limited degree. I never could throw it nearly as far as he did, as he could. I was imitating, but I was unable to meet his standards. But what if Jay Sylvester could somehow come inside of me, where no longer was I simply imitating him, but he was in me, throwing through me? Now that is a better way to go. If somehow this world record holder could get inside of me, man, much better would that be than simply imitating. Many Christians, though, are trying to imitate Christ. Their walk is based upon imitation rather than impartation. There's a big difference. Listen, gang, it's not imitating Jesus. It's the Spirit of Jesus imparted inside of you, flowing out from you, that allows you to do the kinds of things that he did when he was on earth. Loving. Sharing. Manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, worshiping, giving, caring. Those kinds of qualities are not simply imitated, they're imparted. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now look with me, if you will, at our text, and we're going to see this whole point illustrated very beautifully, and I think it's going to be perhaps revolutionary for some that are sitting here today. Ezekiel chapter 47. Historically, for you that have been studying along with us, Jerusalem has just been wiped out. The Babylonians have come down and wasted the city, destroyed the temple. The people are grieving and mourning, oppressed and discouraged. There's a heaviness hanging over the whole country. They're wiped out. Prophetically, the Lord begins to reveal to Ezekiel a better day that's coming. We've been looking at that last Wednesday night. That day is when Jesus comes back. Man, he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. And for 1,000 years, known as the millennium, there's going to be peace on this planet. Every man shall abide under his own vine, which means no more renting, no more leasing. Everybody's going to have their own piece of property. And every man shall experience health and prosperity to the highest degree. And the mountain shall break forth into song, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the lion shall lie down by the lamb. Things are going to be right, the way they were always meant to be before man sinned in the Garden of Eden. And when Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, as he comes down from heaven and sets his foot upon the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14 tells us the mountain is going to split in half. When the Jerusalem Hilton was built, they were doing some surveying of the seismological structures and problems potentially in that area. They discovered that a huge fault goes right through the Mount of Olives. The scene is set. It's already in place, as Zechariah prophesied 2,000 years ago. Jesus comes back, the mountain splits, and the topography of that region is going to go through a radical transformation. A new river is going to flow that's going to have radical effects on that entire desert region. Read with me, and we'll see. Afterward, he brought me again, this is prophetically in the Spirit, with a vision of what is going to be in the millennium, that time when Jesus comes back. He brought me again to the door of the house, that is, this new temple that Jesus will build. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And these waters began flowing. And we read how these waters began to move towards the east country. In verse 6, he says, "Son of man, hast thou seen this?" So he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the waters. And when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side, on the other side. And he said, "These waters issue out toward the east country, and they go into the desert and into the sea." That's the Dead Sea. "Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, and they shall be healed, and everything shall live wherever the river cometh." Verse 10, "It shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon this river from En-Gedi even to En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth their nets, Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit shall be for meat and the leaf for medicine. This river that begins to flow heads towards the Dead Sea, a sea in which nothing lives today. Not one living creature is found in the Dead Sea. It's so salty. If you go to Israel with us in May, we always stop at the Dead Sea and allow people to go in because you can't sink. It's the saltiest place on earth. In fact, you can sit in the Dead Sea and read a newspaper. Just sitting there, the salt content buoys you up. There's nothing that lives in that kind of water. But the Lord says in that day, with this new river flowing, it'll go in through the desert. There'll be trees on either side who are fruitful, who are healing. And as the water goes into the Dead Sea, suddenly, the Dead Sea is going to be healed. And there's going to be a multitude of fishes and all kinds of living creatures and fowls. And everywhere this river touches, there'll be healing and life and fruitfulness. In those areas, those marshes where the river doesn't go, they'll stay dead. They'll still be given over to salt. But wherever the river flows, there's going to be healing and life. What is this river? This river, of course, is that which Jesus spoke of in John chapter 7. There in the great day of the feast, that is the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrated in the fall of each year, people would convocate there in Jerusalem and they would build these little huts out of leaves and tree branches. And the rabbis said, when you build your huts, and you're going to live in those huts for 7 days, you must not build them so tightly that when you look up at night, you cannot see the stars. You must be able to see the stars. Don't make them too watertight. And the reason they were to live in these huts was to remind them every year that their forefathers spent 40 years camping out in the wilderness. And so when little Billy or little Joey, of course they wouldn't have those kinds of names at that time, would say, Daddy, why are we living in this hut this week? Why are we staying in this little building? Well, let me tell you, son, it's to remind us of what our forefathers went through when they left Egypt and came into the land of promise. How the Lord was with them and protected them and brought them eventually into this land. Then in the daytime, the priests would go into a processional with much regality and lots of music and real ornate dress. They would march through the city and go to the pool of Siloam. They would take these pitchers with them, and they would dip into the pool of Siloam with these pitchers of water. They would then take the water back through the city to the temple and pour it out in the outer court, symbolizing the way the Lord gave water to his people miraculously. And they would celebrate, Lord, you took care of us miraculously. We thank you for that, Lord. But then, now listen carefully. Stay tuned this way if you would. But then on the eighth day, the final day of that great feast, after 7 days of sleeping outside or under these little booths and seeing this processional and all kinds of other expressions of worship and thanksgiving. On the eighth day, the priests would go to the pool, but not bring water back, but would simply go to the altar, march around the altar seven times, signifying we finally made it into the land. We marched around the city of Jericho seven times. The walls came down. We no longer needed water from the rock. We were now in our own land with rivers and provisions. Catch the scene. Here's 3 million people, perhaps, inside and around Jerusalem. On the eighth day, the great day, the priests come back. They don't bring water with them this time. And suddenly, Jesus of Nazareth stands up. And he says in that context, if any man thirst, as no water was being poured, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. This spake he, John 7 says, of the Holy Ghost. You're in your promised land, he was saying, but you're still thirsting. You have material blessings, he was declaring, but you're still dry inside. It's not working. If you recognize your thirst, come to me, and out of your innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the river that brings healing, fruitfulness, life. When Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water, he would later relink that with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. After he died and was resurrected, right before he ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, now, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. I'm sending you out to make a difference in this world, but first you must be empowered with the Holy Spirit. And the word upon in the Greek means coming upon or actually overflowing from. Wait, he was saying, until the Holy Spirit is overflowing from you. Don't try and go out and win the world in your own energy. Hey, I know you believe in me. I know you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, for I breathed on you and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. But wait until he comes upon you or overflows through you. Wait. Don't go out in your own energy. He didn't just fire him up like go get him, Yoast, and say, now go win the world. He said, what you need to do is wait until the Holy Spirit is overflowing from you, coming upon you, and that's when you are going to see the river of life bringing healing and fruitfulness and making the desert places productive and the dead seas prolific. Would you notice a couple of things with me that are very key? First of all, notice where the water begins. In the sanctuary, verse 1. The waters issued from out of the house eastward. In the sanctuary, that speaks of devotion to God. Where does the water begin in your life? In the sanctuary. When you are devoted to God. When you are saying to God, I want more of you. I'm devoted to you. That's where the waters begin, in the sanctuary. Jesus said, now listen carefully, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Those who are thirsting for more of God. When you're thirsting for more of the Lord. If you're satisfied where you're at, fine. You'll never receive more. It's when you're saying, I'm tired of the death, the dryness, the impotency, the inability. I'm tired of the dearth within me. I want more of the Lord. I need more of the Lord. That is where the water begins. In the sanctuary, the place of devotion to God. Secondly, notice from the altar. Verse 1 ends by saying, it starts in the sanctuary, and then it ends by saying, at the south side of the altar. Not only devotion to God, but secondly, death to self. At the altar, death to self. What is the altar? It's the place where you die. Where the bullocks and the lambs and the rams were killed and slaughtered. People say, oh, I want more of the Holy Ghost. But why is the Holy Ghost given? So that you can go out and witness and make a difference in the community, to be salt and light, to be sharing, to be strengthening, encouraging, blessing, witnessing. Not so that you can have a Holy Ghost high. It means death to self. Check out Acts 4, gang. There the disciples were filled again for the second time with that flow of the Holy Ghost. But what were they doing? Peter and John had just been beaten up. If you ever preach again about Jesus Christ on these streets, we're going to finish you off. And they beat them up to warn them, to intimidate them. Peter and John go back and meet with the disciples. You know what they do? Oh, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might embolden these your servants to preach with greater boldness. The Holy Spirit is not given for those that say, I just want to feel good about myself. I want to feel a little happier. Some more fuzzies and cuddlies inside of my heart. No. It's for those that say, the altar. Lord, you've done so much for me. Now I give my life to you. I am crucified with Christ. And I will give my life to you, Lord. They can beat me up. They can do me in. If it means getting canned from my job, so be it. Rejected by my parents, okay. No matter what it costs, no matter what it means, it starts in the sanctuary and moves to the altar. The place of not only devotion to God, but death to self. Thirdly, in the sanctuary, from the altar, and thirdly, to the wilderness, which speaks of duty to others. Would you please understand that in this day of Holy Ghost hype? Duty to others. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You're to go into the desert areas. Others might not see it or acknowledge it. You might get no fame or notoriety from it, but you're going to go and you're going to make a difference. The flow of the Spirit. And those places that are dead shall be infused with life. Those people that are dry shall be refreshed. I'm going to use you, but it's not for the purpose of you. It's to be used through you or flowing through you to help and encourage others to be witnesses. Could I remind you what the word witness means? The Greek word is martēo, from which we get our word martyr. It means you'll be so much like Jesus, even as they martyred or murdered him, they're going to martyr or murder you as well. The altar. To witness in the wilderness. I love it. The flow of the river. In the sanctuary, devotion to God. From the altar, death to self. To the wilderness, duty to others. Devotion, death, and duty. Now, notice as it flows, the order that it goes. Look with me at verse 2. He brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way outside of the outer gate that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had a line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me into the waters, and the waters were to my ankles. He measured 1,000 more, verse 4, and brought me to the waters, and the waters were to my knees. And like a mighty wind, the Spirit was moving. And he measured 1,000 more, and the waters were to my loins. Verse 5, he measured 1,000 more, and it was a river that I could not pass over. The waters were risen, waters to swim in a river that could not be passed over. Verse 6, mark this well. Son of man, hast thou seen this? That's the message for you today. Have you seen this? Has the water of the Spirit of God, beginning at the place where you are devoted to Him, ready to die for Him, serving other people as a duty in love, helping, strengthening, encouraging? Have you seen this? Have you seen the path? The path is so very important for you to take note of. Have you seen this? Starting in the temple, flowing by the altar, eventually ending up in the wilderness, but in between the altar and the wilderness, the measuring man, the man who was measuring things out all the time, took Ezekiel by the hand and said, "Let's go for a walk along this bank." And they walked 1,000 cubits, about a quarter of a mile. Go in. Okay. And he went in. And the water was up to his feet. And then he walked out. And the measuring man said, "Let's go further." They went another quarter of a mile. Go in again. And he walked. And this time the river was up to his knees. And he came out. Walked yet another quarter of a mile. Go in. And the water was up to his loins. And then he walked another quarter of a mile. Go in. And the water was over his head, water to swim in. Man, he was just in the flow. It was carrying him away. Have you seen this, Son of Man? And the Lord says to you, Ron, have you seen this? Leslie, have you seen this? Chris, have you seen this? Have you seen this? Because that's the order of what happens in our walk. We start walking with Jesus, and we get our feet wet, and we're up to our ankles, and we say, "Hey, this is great. I'm on solid ground. I'm standing in the Lord. I'm born again. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. Far out. This is great." And the Lord then says, "Let's go a little deeper. Come on." And he takes us down 1,000 cubits and says, "Now, Johnny, go in again." And now I'm up to my knees. And he says, "John, I want you to learn what it means to pray. Not just to stand, but now to pray. Because you're aware of the problems and struggles and challenges of life. And your knees begin to knock. And when your knees are knocking, the best thing you can do is kneel on them to pray." We can do more than pray, but we can't do anything until we first pray. That's important. Prayer is binding the strong man, the enemy, whereas service is just spoiling the house. That's what Jesus taught us, taking the goods. But you got to bind the enemy first in prayer. And then he says, "Johnny, we're going to go deeper still. And I go up to my loins." Means reproduction. The place of reproduction. You see, as I grow in the knowledge of God, as I feed in His Word, as I learn how to pray, I'm going to find myself reproducing spiritually. That's what happens here in the Applegate. As I look around, I see reproduction. I see sheep, me and you. And the flock is growing. Because healthy sheep just naturally reproduce. Do you know that? They just naturally do. And if a person is healthy or a congregation is healthy, it's going to be naturally growing. It's inevitable. Some people put us down for our size. I say, "Hey, that's a pity." Because the book of Acts says the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And it's indicative to me that we're just growing in healthiness because we're reproducing. When a flock of sheep is not healthy, they will not reproduce. You farmers know that. If they're sick, there'll be no baby lambies. But man, if they're healthy and virile, you're going to have lots of little lambies on the scene. It's inevitable. Reproduction. But still, you see, even at that state, I'm still in control. Then the Lord says, one more stop, John. You're going to go over your head this time. In a water that is so deep that, man, you can swim in it, you can be refreshed by it, but you can no longer control it. You're over your head. The props are kicked out. You had it all nice and neatly packaged previously. You had it all set up just the way you wanted it. But now, Johnny, in this time, at this place, you're over your head. You're going to be flowing in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Dying to self. Worshiping with consistency. Walking in power and in reality. Have you seen this Son of Man? Let me ask you this as we wrap this up this morning. Where are you at, Son of Man? Brother, sister, where are you at? Have you begun your walk in Jesus Christ? Are you up to your ankles? Have you just started out? If you have, that's great, but move on. Get up to your knees. Learn how to pray and intercede and be faithful in a prayer devotional life. Are you a prayer warrior? Great. Then start reproducing. Start witnessing and sharing. Go up to your loins. But are you still longing for more, desiring more of the Lord, saying, Lord, I just want to be caught up and carried away, used by you, whatever that means. Whatever the price is, I know, Lord, it means the altar. But so be it, Lord. I long for more of you. Then today, take the plunge. Step in deeper still. Where are you at? Where do you desire to be? The Lord will take you as far down the river as you want to go today. Man, plunge in. Without me, you can do nothing. But, he said, you shall receive power, dunamis, dynamite, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, overflows from you, and then you shall be my witnesses in Judea, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Let's bow our heads. And now, Lord, I pray that even as the wind and breeze is blowing, that, Lord, you might be moving and stirring our hearts. That we might not be satisfied to be on shallow ground, but rather might move deeper and deeper into the river of living waters, the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us concerning the water of the world, whoever drinks of that water will thirst again. If you are looking to movies or hobbies or jobs or relationships to satisfy that thirst, good luck. It won't work. You have to keep going and going and going, and you still end up dry as a bone. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him, he said, shall never thirst again. It's the water that truly satiates, that satisfies. Go deeper. Please, drink fully of Christ Jesus. Without moving, please, would you listen carefully? We're going to spend just a few minutes together seeking the Lord. This is important, folks. I appreciate your patience. I know the service is long, but what is happening here is so important. Please tune in.
There begins a river flowing freely from the altar of God to the east. The waters come down from the sanctuary for for not only the greatest, but the least. Lord Jesus, lead me to your waters, where I may enter and be filled, and bear good fruit for your kingdom. Lord, lead me deeper as you will. As we travel on, the water deepens. First to my ankles, then my knees. Until we no longer can pass over. Following the river, my Lord and me. By the river on the bank is growing a tree with leaves that shall not fade. The fruit that it bears will never perish. For the healing of the nations, our God to save. Lord Jesus, lead me to your waters, where I may enter and be filled, and bear good fruit for your kingdom. Lord, lead me deeper as you will. Lord, lead me deeper as you will.